Well, good morning again. It's always a privilege to come this morning and give God's word. Last week we left off in John 6 and we talked about Jesus declaring himself as the bread of life, and we were privileged to be able to celebrate communion together. That's always a special time. And today we're going to pick right back up to where we left off. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front that today's message, today's passage, your eyebrows will be going up several times. I promise you that, because as I was reading it, I'm going, Jesus, what are you saying here? And in preparing for this, it just seems the challenges of this text just continue to mount as we move through it, through what he's saying. So we're going to read through it. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along, we'll be picking up at verse 41 in John 6 today, and we'll go all the way to verse 59. And we'll have it on the screen as we go through each verse. But right now, we'll just listen or follow along in the text with you, that you have with you. So at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets. They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors, they ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world. For the life of the world, sorry. Then the Jews began to argue among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. I told you. God, we just come to this passage this morning, and we want deeper understanding. We want a clear message from you. So would you allow your voice in this place? Allow your voice to be heard and your message to come across. And maybe that means we need to put things aside. We need to set what we think aside and look fully into your word and understand what you are communicating through this. Help us to hear clearly and take a stronger, deeper understanding of what you have to say to us this morning so that we can apply it and not just leave here the same. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we begin with the response today from the Jewish people, right? Jesus declared in the previous verses that we talked about last week that he was the bread of life, and the Jewish people respond to Jesus' proclamation. So let's take a look. We'll start with the first two verses that we talked about, 41 and 42. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, the bread that came down from heaven. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Now, the first thing we notice in this passage is they're grumbling. Okay? Does that sound familiar? Grumbling? Do you know what the Israelites did in the desert when God gave them the manna? They grumbled. Manna? Is this all we get? Are you serious? They're just like their forefathers. Have they not learned? Yet they want this manna that they had. They want what they saw their forefathers have. Their vision was narrow. And the only way they could see Jesus was as Joseph the carpenter's son. Their vision went no further than that. You're the carpenter's son. What are you talking about? Bread from heaven. Now, maybe for those of you that came to faith late in life, you've experienced people saying something along those lines about you. That you're unchanged. You can't be different than you were before. That I know who you were in the past and what you've done. See, in their minds, Jesus was always going to be the son of a carpenter. He was never going to be the son of God. They couldn't get past who he was. And there's people probably, if you came to faith late in life, there's probably people in your life that just can't get past that you're transformed, that you're new, that you're different in Christ. That's okay. You keep living the life because Jesus didn't stop. He didn't ignore who he was because of their opinion. And so we have the same calling. Now, some say that through this statement, Jesus is actually affirming his virgin birth because it says that he came down from heaven. He came down from heaven. So he's saying, yeah, I was born from the Father who sent me down into the by the Holy Spirit into Mary's womb. And here I am. I'm the bread of life. But Jesus responds to their grumbling. He doesn't ignore it. He responds. And the next nine verses are Jesus' response. He takes nine verses to respond to them. We're going to break it up a little bit, but we're going to start with 43 through 45. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus says. Or he answered, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. First thing Jesus says to them is, hey, stop your complaining. Stop your grumbling. I got something to tell you, he says. Pay attention. Listen up. Now, there's some contrasting views as to what verse 44 means. Is this a verse that leads us to a predestination theology, meaning that God picks and chooses who he will to come to faith? Or does it demonstrate the great love of the Father? So maybe in order to answer that question, we need to ask this question. How does the Father draw them? Well, the first answer we might initially give is obvious, right? Jesus. Jesus is the way that he draws them, that the Father draws them through Jesus. And that's correct. But maybe it's something deeper. It seems cliche, but think about this. In John 3:16, it was God's love for the world that caused him to send his son, right? It was God's love that caused that Jesus, why Jesus was here. That was why he was here. And John writes about it again in 1 John 4. In fact, the love is defined by the action of God. Listen, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We are drawn to God out of his love for us. Jesus is the result of that. He loved the world so much that he sent his one and only son. He loved. And while some use verse 44 to say God selects or predestines certain people, it seems this verse just solidifies the concept that God loves everyone. But it is those who come to Jesus who are saved. They have to come. They have to respond to the gift, to the love that the Father has for them. Some commentators say this drawing is only for some because of the no one. But we can also argue that without God, no one would come to Jesus. Because if not for the love of the Father, why would they come to him? And let's think about this. Jesus' entire ministry was focused on displaying the love of the Father. Just think about that in your mind. Think about the passages you read about Jesus, what he did. His whole ministry was focused on giving the people the love from the Father. Trying to set them straight. Get them back to see it. He went after the things that seemed hopeless. The things that seemed so far away that they weren't even worth going. But listen to what he says in Luke 19:10. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save which was lost." He came to seek which was saved and which was lost. He came to seek that. And if we read this passage in context, you could go back and check this out. It further back in Luke, where is this at? It's in Zacchaeus' house. And that's salvation came to Zacchaeus. He's responding to Zacchaeus was a tax collector, a wee little man. Small in stature, a no one, somebody that people went far from them. And where did Jesus go to have his meal? He went to his house. And Zacchaeus was saved. He came to seek and save the lost. Now Jesus also in this passage makes a promise that those who come to the Father will be raised up in the last day. This is a reiteration of the promise that we find in verse 40 of eternal life. But we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a bit. Just hold on to that thought, okay? Verse 45, we find is a direct quote from Isaiah 54:13. You can check that out too. It won't be on the screen, but you might want to mark that down in your notes. Isaiah 54:13 says, "All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace." It's a direct quote from the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus, again, he's reiterating what the prophet prophesied, what Isaiah prophesied, to help them see the revelation before them. What was the revelation before them? Jesus. He's saying, all your children will be taught by God. Who is standing before them? It's like a teacher saying after the summer, "Hey, remember where we left off last year? We're picking up right there." How many of you heard that already, probably in the first week of school? Yeah, a couple of you, yeah, good. If not, maybe we'll have to talk to those teachers, huh? So Jesus' next statement is a response to their questioning as to who he is in relationship to being the son of Mary and Joseph. In John 6:46-48, his response is this: "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." He tells them. He's the only one who has ever seen the Father. But he also schools them in who he knows the Father to be. See, they really thought, remember where they are, they're in the synagogue. They thought they had the corner on this market. They thought they were going to teach Jesus or tell him something. He's like, "Oh, wait a minute. You haven't even seen the Father. I've seen him. Let me tell you about him." Think about the irony, though, in this statement. Here's Jesus, God, in human form, standing before them. Now, in the previous verse, we know that it said that he was talking, or teaching them, right? That he was talking about him teaching them himself. Because now is the time. The irony is, if they would open their eyes, they'd be able to accept the gift. The irony is that God is standing right there and they're blind to him. They want this manna, but the true manna is standing before them. Life-giving sustenance from heaven that God is offering them right there in the flesh. And they're like, "Who are you? A carpenter's son?" And if they're only willing to believe, to be awakened, they could see it. In fact, he tries once again in his next statement. Listen to what he says. He says, "Truly, truly, Very truly, amen, amen. Will you please, please, please pay attention to what I'm about to tell you? That if you want eternal life, you simply need to believe that I am the bread of life. Pay attention. And it's as if he's reading their mind. Jesus goes into his discourse again about their ancestors. Listen to what he says in 49 and 51. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. The people here were so focused on what their ancestors had been given that they were missing out on an even better, quote unquote, bread. Think about that. If they had accepted it, we'd be talking about their faith right now instead of their disbelief. Like they talked about the manna and their forefathers before, we'd be talking right now about, wow, look at these Jewish believers in Capernaum. They had faith. They saw God. Whoa, that's amazing. But instead, they were just too obtuse to receive the gift. Now, before we're too hard on them, are people much different today? I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, hey, remember the good old days? Things were great then. Man, I wish we could go back there. I wish we could have the old refrigerators that lasted forever or the cars that never rusted out. Or wasn't family great then? When things were slower. But what about the things of the present? Aren't they pretty great now? Think about how fast we can communicate with one another now. The way that we can transfer information that used to take forever. How fast we can travel. The first car went 30 miles an hour? Just imagine driving everywhere 30 miles an hour. How about before that, in horse and buggies? Okay, you think, okay, that would take a little bit longer. Hey, there's other consequences to horse and buggies, right? There's this, well, you get the idea, what comes out of the horse. And it was a lot of it because there was a lot of people with horse and buggies. So we don't have that anymore. We have different type of emissions, but not that kind of emission. So we live in pretty good times. They didn't have air conditioning back then. Oh, and I know, yesterday you all were going, oh, this is good. I'm sure everybody was in some sort of air conditioning yesterday at some point. And when you walked in, you were like, whew. So maybe the times that we live in are pretty good. In fact, I would submit that maybe we need to stop thinking about how great things were in the past and think about how good they are in the present. And just look at the past to help us to keep from making the mistakes that were made back then. I'm not saying forget the past, but I'm just saying don't live there. And that's what Jesus was reminding them of. Hey, remember your ancestors, Jewish people? Remember those guys that you want to so be like, that you want the manna that they had? Guess what? They died. Come on. Wake up. Listen. It's even deeper than that. Listen to what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. It'll be on the screen for you too. 1 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. He reminds us of it, that they all ate the same spiritual food, meaning all the people in the desert. And they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. God was not pleased with most of them, but their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. If you go back and read the account in Exodus, there was a lot of people that died in that desert. There were very few who made it to the promised land. Not even Moses made it into the promised land. In other words, Paul was saying here that Christ was with them in the desert. Don't miss that. He was the rock that accompanied them. They were not alone. Yet, they didn't know it. They seemed like he wasn't there. And he was with them, and they still died. Why? Because the people were suffering under God's wrath because they were disobedient, because they were sinful. So what's going on here? Listen, Jesus is offering something different. Here's the contrast. See, by having faith in Christ, we are spared from the wrath of God. Why? Because Jesus took on God's wrath on the cross. Our punishment was what he suffered on the cross. The punishment we deserved was on him. He stepped into place so that we would not suffer the wrath of God. When we believe in Christ, that's what happens. Christ steps into that space where we deserve punishment. Because sin is worthy of death in God's eyes. And he's saying, hey, 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 you're missing it. They died. I'm going to die for you. If you take this life, this bread, you will have eternal life. Because he knew what was coming. He knew the cross was coming. This wasn't going to be a surprise to him. Now in verse 51, if we take what Jesus is saying literally, this passage just starts to get a little bit strange. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We might wonder why he would say it like this. Couldn't he say it a different way? Couldn't he communicate this same message some other way that doesn't make your eyebrows go up? Well, there's two schools of thought. The first thing is that John may be referring to the element of bread at the Lord's Supper. As we will see, he also ties the blood in the upcoming passages because John doesn't record the Lord's Supper in his book. It's in the other Gospels, but not in this one. So some believe that this is John's way of recording the bread of life, the bread that Jesus says to partake of at the communion table like we did last week. The second is tied to what John said in the first chapter, when he said that the Word would become flesh and dwell among us. He was focused on Jesus surrendering his life, his flesh, his body, for those who will believe. But the Jews, and I'm sorry, I would be too, the Jews are perplexed, and actually, not only are they perplexed, but they're aggravated at this proclamation that Jesus makes. Listen to what he said, what they say in John 6:52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Think about that. A group of people, these Jewish people, they're in the synagogue, and here's this guy saying, eat my flesh. Oh no, is what they would say. In fact, they did everything they could not to touch blood. If they touched blood, they were unclean unless it was prepared the right way. They had to do all these things to be right when they touched blood. I mean, this would have been way outside of their comfort zone. So you got to wonder, what is he doing? They take what he's saying literally because why? Because where is their mind? Their mind's still on the manna. Their mind's still on the physical need for provision. Versus what Jesus is communicating. He's not communicating a physical need in this moment. He's communicating a spiritual need. You need this bread to have eternal life. And don't miss this. Notice that they're still identifying Jesus as a man. They're totally ignoring everything he's taught up to this point. They're not getting it. So the next six verses, Jesus takes and answers their question. He's like, okay, pay attention. Again, listen to what he says. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. But what you don't understand, Jesus says, is truly, truly, this is the only way. The very truly is trying, he's trying once again to get their attention. There's no life in them right now. He's practically pleading with them. Would you open your eyes and see? You could almost hear it in the text. Please. And look at the similarities. Look at the similarities to verse 40, which we touched on last week, and verse 55. There's very few differences in those two. The only differences is that he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, instead of everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I know you can think, well, they're pretty substantial differences. But really, he's trying to say the same thing because that didn't work. He tried to do it the other way. But now he's taking this metaphor and trying to point to what he's trying to communicate to them. He's trying everything he can. He is pleading with them. Now I want to step away from this for just a second, because there are in certain churches, in certain denominations, there's this idea that as the priest brings the bread and the wine up to the table, or the whatever, I forget what they call it in that religion, the altar, okay, that the priest actually says this prayer and bless these elements, and they actually transform. It's called transubstantiation. And they actually transform into the body and the blood of Christ. And as you're eating those in this religion, they believe that you're actually eating the body and the blood of Christ. But that's not what he's communicating here. That's not true. He didn't say that. He didn't tell anybody to do that. Other churches believe that during communion, that Christ comes alongside. He's literally present in the elements. Not in a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense, he's there. It's kind of mind-boggling. Where is he at? And many of these beliefs are fed from this passage. So what do we believe? What do we believe about the Lord's Supper? We believe that Christ is present, spiritually. And not just during communion, but always, because we know him as God, who is omnipresent, in all things, at all times. That the bread and the wine or the cup are reminders of what he did for us on the cross. They do not transform. They're a reminder. They're to humble us, to keep us on our knees. Now, early on in the Bible, in the Torah, we find in Leviticus 17, the concepts that first, the life of a living thing is found in its blood. And second, it is the only way people could be acceptable before God. It was through the atonement of blood. We talked about that a little bit. But look at Leviticus 17, verse 11. It says, for the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes the atonement for one's life. It was the blood. They had to bring blood to the altar to make the atonement for life, to get right before God. And you're going, okay, Ron, what does that have to do? Listen, Jesus is that blood. Jesus came to present the final sacrifice, his blood on the altar for the atonement of our lives. No more. No more do we have to bring goats or birds or cows to the altar of God. Jesus, the perfect lamb, gave his blood for that. And we're going to find out later that what Jesus is referring to, his body and blood, and his blood and body. Let's just ignore that. So, for this is my body, Jesus says, in Matthew 26 through 28. Sorry, my notes were a little off there. He says, while they were eating, This is at the Lord's Supper. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and eat. This is my body." This is where we get the idea of remembering that this, he didn't change the bread, right? That's not what it said there. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." While it seems literal in John's message here, from these passages, we can see that's not what he meant. But why did he say this? He said it to help them see who he was and to see from whom he came. Listen, John 6, 57 through 59, he follows it up. He kind of ties it together here. "Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. God himself is alive. That's what he communicated right there. And because God himself is alive, Jesus says, "I live. Now you can live because I have life in me from the Father. And that can be yours. If you feed on or believe in me." And you're going, feed on. The Word became flesh. If we feed on the Word, we begin to get an understanding of who God is. And Jesus concludes his teaching here by reiterating what he had communicated. Just as any good teacher does. Following up the information before they're done. Right? How many of you had classes and at the end of the class, it's here, so what did we learn today? Or at the end of the semester, you go, okay, so how? What? Where are we going? We're gonna have a little test to see if you've gotten what we've taught. And Jesus does that here. Hey, did you guys get it? But as we're gonna see next week, they don't pass the class. They don't get it. They didn't grasp the concept that God was trying to communicate to them. They didn't grasp that true life would be found only in Christ. Not through the manna, not through the physical, but through the spiritual. And we're going to pick that up next week. So what's on the plate today? What do you walk out of here with, right? That's the title of our message today, Greater Things, a Full Plate. What's on our plate? First, hey, don't be a grumbler. And Philippians 2:14 reminds us, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Everything. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Whoa. Man, just think about if the Jews had done that. If they had stopped grumbling amongst themselves and went, Jesus, what are you saying? Can you tell me this a different way? I'm not getting it. But instead, they were so set in their mind that they had their way. Listen, what does grumbling usually mean? I'm right. I know the better way. Isn't that what it usually means? When you're arguing with somebody, you got it wrong. I know the way. So don't be a grumbler. Don't be a grumbler. Number two. On our plate today, live in the present, looking forward. Live right now. Isaiah 43:18 said, this is the prophet Isaiah saying, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." Forget those things. Focus on the present and the future. And Paul solidifies that in Philippians 3:13. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." So you're wondering where the future. He wants to strain toward what's ahead. Not just in the present, but what's ahead. So live in the present, looking forward. Look for that goal. Look for what God wants to do in your life, through you. And the final thought is this. That the final thing on our plate is this. True life is found in Christ. 1 John 5, 11 through 12 says, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life." But He didn't stop there. He says, "He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." You want life? You want true life? It's only found in Christ. It's only in Him. That's a full plate. It's a lot on our plate this morning. What if we live like that? What if we took each of those and said, "All right, you know what? Let me see if I can do this week." You know what I think? I think if we live like that, we would see the greater things that Christ has for us. We would see the greater things. So God, we thank You for Your message this morning. We thank You that You sent Your Son to give us eternal life, that You sent Your Son that we might experience true life in You. We are so focused sometimes on ourselves that we grumble and complain. We argue. We think of what we know everything or what our way is the only way. Would You help us to not be a grumbler, to not be a complainer, but to rest in You, to know You. And help us to run. Help us, like Paul said, to strain for what's ahead, to forget what's behind, not totally ignore it, but learn from those mistakes and press on, because You don't live there, You live here. We thank You for an opportunity this morning to hear Your word and to be changed through Your message. So would You do that? And as we offer our gifts back to You, the gifts back to You this morning, offerings that we received as blessings from You this week, would You be glorified in it? Would You bless them, expand them, and do Your work with them? We love You and we thank You for how You intersect with our lives and give us an opportunity to be a part of what You're doing. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.